We're going to get back in our study through John, so head back to John chapter 1 with me, where the writer of this gospel, after finishing up his prologue, which lasted from verse 1 through verse 18, sort of an introduction, not just to the ministry of John the Baptist or the ministry of Christ, but to the entire gospel that he writes. He's actually now taking us step by step through the first full week of the public ministry of Jesus Christ. There's a few days gaps because those are traveling days. But imagine what must have happened on those traveling days. But we'll get to those here in a moment. But on the first day, it was a day of deliberation, if you remember. In verses 19 through 28, where some Jewish religious leaders asked John the Baptist that simple question, "Who art thou? Who are you?" And really, what authority did he have to say the things he was saying and really to do the things that he was doing? Preaching repentance from sin, and then, of course, baptizing people, which was a symbol of that repentance that they would do. So, who are you and why are you doing this? They asked. Well, John simply described himself, if you remember, quoting from the book of Isaiah, he was just a voice. A voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Make straight the way of the Lord." He was just preparing people for the one who was to come. And so that was the first day. The second day, which is from verses 29 through 34 that we looked at last week, it was a day of direction. So first a day of deliberation, then a day of direction when Jesus finally came to John. Now this is after his baptism, after his 40 days in the wilderness of being tempted. This was the day when John was moved by the Lord to direct the attention of everyone around him, the religious leaders included, to verse 29, "Behold Jesus." Pay attention to this man. Look upon this one, because he is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. What a word. What a witness. And this witness of John the Baptist about Jesus probably created quite a stir. It probably got a lot of people, including some of John's own followers, to wonder, who is this man that he's pointing to? Who is this one that he is directing our attention to? Well, when we come to the third day, and that's what we're going to explore this morning, verses 35 through 42, we find this to be the day of decision. The day of decision. When a few of John's followers not only heard his message about Jesus, but then they believed his message about Jesus and turned and followed Jesus. And I'd like us to read these verses together. Picking up there in verse 35, through verse 42, that third day. Again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day. For it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "Who we have found the Messiah," which is, being interpreted, "the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is, by interpretation, "a stone." From what we just read, John the Baptist had prepared these two men very well, because they then decided to follow Jesus, as we just read. And clearly, God himself had already prepared the hearts of these two men to not only receive the message that John was preaching about repentance, but also to receive the message that Jesus was and would be for them the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I believe through these verses, we can learn not only what it means to follow Jesus, but also what it takes to follow Jesus. Not just looking back at what it meant for them, for these two men that followed Jesus, but what it takes for us to be true followers and disciples of Jesus Christ. When you believe in Him and the truth about Him. And really, this is relevant for us because I think too often we forget. Too often we forget what it means to be a disciple, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. To follow Jesus, of course, it all begins with faith. It all begins with belief in Christ, who He is, why He came. But it is also a decisive faith and a decisive belief that God intends to not just leave you where you were when you first heard about Him, but to lead you and transform your life to where He wants you to be. So what does it mean and what does it take to follow Jesus? I think we find four things. Four things as we'll go through these verses. And first, it will take a commitment to Christ. It will take a commitment to Jesus Christ, even a decisive commitment to Him, which is what we find in the lives of these two followers of John the Baptist. Again, reading there in verses 35 through 37, on that third day of decision, again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples there with him, he looked upon Jesus as he walked and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." That's the second time he says it. First time was to the crowd, probably this time just to his disciples. "Behold the Lamb of God." And those two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. The commitment of those two men to follow Jesus was based on the powerful witness of John the Baptist about Jesus. And of course, we've explored a lot about the witness of John the Baptist already in the prologue of John and also in the first day of his ministry there. But if you remember the previous day, John pointed to Jesus and with a public proclamation declared from verse 29 that Jesus was the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And with that description, with that identification as Lamb, it probably brought a flood of memories of what they had learned in Sabbath school or Sunday school, of course it's on Sabbath day, about what they learned about the Lamb, about the lambs that were sacrificed all throughout the Old Testament period. And now John is saying, here is a man who is to be the Lamb of God, who can do what you need, who can do what no other man can do, who can only take away the sin of the world. And more than likely, those two men that we meet here today were in that crowd. They probably heard John talking. They probably heard that proclamation, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And all throughout that day, and probably all throughout that night, they pondered what John meant by those words. Who is this man that John was pointing out to us? What does he mean by him being the Lamb of God? And most importantly, how is it that this one, who we've never heard about before, who we've never seen before, how can this one not only take away the sin of the world, but how can he take away my sin and our sin? Not just the nature as the Lamb of God, but their need to have their sins taken away. And so when the next day came, I think John probably was there getting ready to preach. And here come two of those disciples, those followers, those listeners who had repented of their sin. And they probably came to talk about this message that John had. By the way, that's not a bad practice. Whenever you hear a message, to not only just hear it in that time, but then talk about that message with someone else. And I think that's what's going on here. These two guys are going back to John saying, "Hey, we were thinking about, praying about, wondering about this man that you talked about yesterday. This Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Who is he? Why is he here? How's he all going to do that?" But this time, as John was with these two men, Jesus comes again. And maybe he's just kind of walking by, or maybe he's starting to head back to where he was staying. And John makes that private proclamation to his disciples with the same message. He didn't change the message, just the audience. And he says to those two disciples, "Behold." He says, "Look, man, look, you are my disciples. You are my friends. I want you to see that this one, the one that's walking by, he is still the Lamb of God." So what do these two men do? They do look. They do look. And not just with the eyes, their physical eyes on their face. I believe they looked with their hearts as well. I believe that they believed what John said about him was true. That he is this Lamb of God. That he can take away the sin of the world. And so even though at that point they still had a lot to learn about Jesus, they then and there made a decisive commitment to take action on even that little bit that they had learned from John. And you know, it really doesn't take a lot for someone to look upon Jesus with the eye of faith and live. To behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And I think that this was the point of conversion for these men. Because they looked upon Jesus and they believed on what John had to say about Jesus and they committed to follow him. They followed Jesus. And that still is what it means to follow him. That's still what it takes to follow Jesus. Not just a decisive faith in Christ, where you can look back and say, yes, I have decided to follow Jesus. But it takes a decisive commitment to Christ. To commit your whole life to Christ. To be willing to follow him no matter what is around the corner. Now that doesn't mean that you know everything there is to know about Jesus at first. And I think we all can know that and understand that, because where we are now in our faith in Christ is hopefully much greater than where we were when there was that seedbed of faith in our hearts. But we need to believe that Christ can provide the forgiveness that we need for our sin. And that in Christ we can find true rest for our souls. So this is what it means to follow Christ. And this is what it takes to follow Christ. To first believe in Christ, who he is, why he came, but then commit yourself to him, come what may. Are you that kind of disciple today? Are you willing to commit yourself to Christ, no matter what might be going on? You know, I was thinking of a friend of mine from college who is in Ukraine right now. He's a pastor there. And I haven't heard much from him since probably a week or so ago. But you know, when going gets tough, really, where do the Christians turn? Do we flee from those hardships? Do we flee from that difficulty? Or are we going to stay committed to Christ, stay committed to what he has for us, and to follow him come what may? And I'm sure he and others like him have stayed to be able to continue to point people, just like John did, to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That's what it takes to be a follower of Christ, to commit yourself to him. But then second, to follow Jesus, it also takes a communion with Christ. It takes communion with Christ. That's what we find in verses 38 and 39, because as they are following him, think about it on this pathway. Here's Jesus walking down, walking away from them. John says, behold the Lamb of God, and these two men start following him. And Jesus, all of a sudden, verse 38, turns around. Jesus turns and sees them following and addresses them directly and says to them, what seek ye? Or what are you searching for? What are you looking for? And they said unto him, Rabbi. And John kind of adds this, his flair of editorializing and explaining things of what might be mean, what needs to be said to mean something. What is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And then Jesus says to them, come and see. And so they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now the questions in verse 38 have puzzled a lot of people, even commentators. And I believe, though, what we find here is that the two men who followed Jesus had a lot of questions in their mind. I mean, all they knew about this man was that he was described by John the Baptist as the Lamb of God, and that he could do something that no other man could do. He could take away the sin of the world. And so they pondered this. They wondered about this. They thought about this. And they had a lot of questions in their minds and in their hearts. And they really didn't know what they were searching for. They really didn't know what they were seeking or looking for. They just hoped that Jesus would be the one to help answer their questions. They thought that Jesus, maybe he would be the one to give them the soul rest that they were looking for. And really, this was the start of a special communion with Christ that grew deeper and deeper and deeper, more than they ever thought possible. And isn't that something that every true child of God can experience? A deepness in communion with a relationship with God, an invisible God, with a Jesus that we cannot see or feel or touch right now, with a spirit that is within us, and yet we can have a deep personal relationship with that God that the world has absolutely no understanding about. Well, this is how it started. This communion with Christ by these two men all started with and was based on this gracious welcome of Christ. You see, when Jesus was turning around, he didn't see them as a bunch of stalkers. He asked, why are you following me? No, he said, what are you seeking? What are you searching for? And so this question that Jesus asked, even though it was brief, it was a very penetrating word from Christ. What are you seeking? What are you looking for? And what do you think you'll find by following me? Again, these two men probably been thinking about that same question in their own hearts for at least a few days, probably even a few months. After all, they were from Galilee. They were from the Sea of Galilee. We know from the other Gospels that they were fishermen, and they would have been leaving their homes in Galilee. They would have been leaving their workplace on the boats, and they went to hear John the Baptist. They wanted to see what this man was all about. They wanted to hear his message. They wanted to hear him say, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so their hearts were probably already full. God had already put something in their mind and in their heart to stir them up, thinking, there's got to be something else to this life. There's got to be something more to this life. Their hearts were already full of this searching, penetrating question, what are we seeking? And that's what Jesus echoed to them. What's our purpose? Is this just going to be our lives? We just go out every single day, catch fish, bring it home, sell them, be able to provide for our families? There's got to be something more. This is it. What is in our future? What's the future of our lives, our families' lives? If you can go on down the line, and they just didn't know quite how to answer his question. So instead of saying what was on their heart, they asked him instead, "Where dwellest thou?" You see, they had so many questions, it probably would take a little while to answer them. Where are you? Where are you staying? Obviously, this is not in Galilee. This is past the Jordan River. This is where people were coming to hear John the Baptist preach. They might have had booths where they could stay, or maybe some tents, or maybe they're just sleeping there out in the open. But they wondered where he was staying. But they asked him this because they thought he could help them with what they were seeking for and what they were searching for. And that led to Christ answering their question with a very patient word. And that word continues to echo down even through today. And that's in verse 39 when he says, "Come and see. Come and you will see." What an invitation. What a welcome. A personal invitation from Jesus so that not only would they see where he was staying for future reference. We'll see why they probably wanted to know where he was staying here in just a bit. But they knew now that he would help them with what they needed most. What they were searching for. The answers to some of the life's greatest questions that they were having. And so in verse 39, they accept the invitation of Jesus. And using the same words, they came and saw where he dwelt. Come and see, they came and saw. And even though we're not told much about where Jesus was staying, was it in a tent, was it in a booth, was he with other family members or other friends? See, at that point, it didn't matter. The place didn't matter where Jesus was staying, just that they were with that person. With Christ and in communion with him. In fact, note the very next words in verse 39. After they went to where he was, it says they abode with him that day. They remained with him. They stayed with him that entire day. And what a day that must have been. They probably were just pouring out their hearts to this man. Pouring out their questions to this man in order to get them answered. To listen then and to learn from Jesus, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sin of the world. Of course, our minds go back to the time when Mary and Martha heard that Jesus was there with them. And of course, Martha was cumbered about with many things, it says. But there was Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, just taking it all in. This is what those two men found in Christ. They found such a communion and such a fellowship, such a fullness in this man who they had just met. And they were ready and content to stay with him. Now, at first, they didn't know what they would find when they came and saw where Jesus was dwelling in that wilderness beyond the Jordan. But when they got there, they were content. They were content to remain with Jesus, even though it was getting late. It was about the 10th hour, John adds here. It's about probably 4 p.m. So, you know, if this is springtime, it's probably going to get darker here in just a few hours. But they were content to be with Jesus. They weren't ready to go back to their own place. They weren't ready to go back. They wanted to be with Jesus. They were content to be with Jesus. And get this, Jesus was content to be with them. He wasn't in any hurry. He wasn't trying to find the next meal. He didn't have to go somewhere else. He was just willing to be with them, to answer their questions, to talk to them, and to point them to who he was and why he was there. And you know, that too is what it means and what it takes to follow Jesus. A personal desire for close, personal, intimate communion and fellowship with Jesus Christ. Now, we are social beings, and we God created this way so that we would have a desire for relationships with other people. And it's good to have that desire. It's good to have those relationships. But the number one relationship that we need is a relationship with God. And God sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into this world so we can have fellowship with Him. And the sad thing is that even those who say they believe in Christ, say they have decided to follow Jesus, say that they have committed themselves to them, have real no understanding of what communion with Christ is really like. And they're not content to just stay with Jesus, even though Jesus is content just to stay with them. We're so distracted by other things in this life. We have this to do, that to do, this other place to go. And so when we're reading our Bibles, our minds are distracted. When we're praying, it's only for a little while and our minds are distracted. And we forsake the communion that Jesus Christ offers to us when He says, come and see. Come and see and come and stay. Come and stay and tarry with me for a little while so that I can get to know you better and you can get to know me better so that we can have that fellowship. You know, when there is not this kind of communion and fellowship, it's not because of Jesus, is it? It's because of me. You know, when these men started following Him, when Jesus says, come and see, those are in the present tense. It's keep coming. He's saying, okay, don't just glance where I'm going to point you out where I'm staying, and then you can go back and do what you're doing. No, keep following. Keep coming after me. And then you will see where I am, where you will see where you can have fellowship with me. And then I can answer all of your questions. Keep on coming. Keep on following. Don't turn back. And that's what Jesus does with us. Perhaps He needs to ask us this question. Will you also go away? There's a lot of people, again, who name Christ as their Savior, and yet they have turned away from Him. They've turned away in the world. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches have distracted them from following after Christ with that kind of commitment. And Jesus says, don't turn back. Keep on following me. Keep on coming after me. After all, Jesus is the only one who has the words of eternal life. You're not going to find it in television. You're not going to find it on the internet. You're not going to find it in other relationships. You're only going to find it in Christ. And if that is important to you, you're going to seek after, follow after Christ so that you can have that communion with Him up until the very moment you see His face someday. Don't turn back. He also says to you, don't get weary. You know, we do live in a sin-cursed world, and it gets hard to live for Christ as we follow Him. It's not an easy road, as I know the lady sang a few years ago. It's not an easy path. But what does Paul say in Galatians 6:9? Let us not be weary in well-doing. And what is the best thing for us to do? Follow Christ. To follow after, be committed to Him, and then have communion with Him, to seek after it every single day, to desire it more and more. He says, be not weary in this well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, there's a lot of us who sometimes just kind of get weary to the point where we just fall on the pathway. We know the Lord says, don't be weary. And not only that, He also gives us His strength. He says, my grace is sufficient for you when you are going through those trials. In fact, when you are weak, that's when you are strong. Because it's my strength, through my Spirit, through the Word, that will keep you on this path. He also says, don't become illusioned. Don't become disillusioned. Come and see. Keep on coming and you will see more than you could ever imagine. And you know, I think this is something that we as Christians forget. We forget to have a vision of Christ and a vision for Christ, recognizing that where we are now is just the beginning still. Even if you've been saved for decades, there's still so much more that you can learn about the Lord, so much more that you can grow in the Lord, so much more communion with the Lord. Recognize, have a vision that you can keep on following Christ and have a deeper, more intimate relationship and fellowship with Him than you've ever thought possible. You know, you think of some of the believers that we have known in our own lives, people in this church, maybe other churches that you've attended, and you know someone that is a dear, godly saint. By the way, the age does not make a saint. Depth makes a saint. Depth makes someone have that fellowship with Christ. And you know them. And you wish and you long to have that kind of relationship. You know where it started? It started with a desire to have a personal communion with Christ every single day. And not just every single day, but throughout the day. And when there's problems that come up, they pray. When there's questions that come up, they ask. And what does the Lord Jesus say? Keep on coming. Keep following after me. Don't give up. Don't grow weary. Don't become disillusioned. This is what it means. And this is what it takes to follow Jesus. A decisive commitment to Him. And then a devoted communion with Him. But then third, to follow Jesus, it also means that there will be a commission from Christ. A commission from Christ. And that's what we find next in verses 40 through the first part of verse 42. Where we actually learn the name of one of these new followers of Jesus. Again, one of the two which heard John speak and followed Jesus, was Andrew. Now, Andrew, his name means manly. Now, he was a strong fisherman, so probably it was an apt name. Maybe his dad was a fisherman, so he named him Manly. You're a manly man, Andrew. And so his brother was Simon Peter. Simon means to hear, someone that was hearing. And he, Andrew, first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he, Andrew, brought him, Simon, his brother, to Jesus. So after spending some time with Jesus, what does Andrew do? He goes out to find his brother, to find the person that was there with him. Probably had the same questions, same concerns, same problems that he had, and to bring his brother to Jesus. And it was all based on the words of Christ that he heard when he was with him. He went with this other man, went and talked with Jesus, listened to Jesus, learned from Jesus, and said, I know someone that needs what I've just heard. Give me a minute. I'm going to go back. I'm going to go get my brother, and then you can tell him what you told me. And this really ought to be the most natural response when you have fellowship with Jesus Christ and when you hear His Word. You don't want to keep it for yourself. You want to just tell it to somebody else. And this isn't just about a message. This isn't just about the gospel. This is about those times when you are in your devotions, reading through the Bible. God is speaking to you and telling you something and it's special. Don't just keep it to yourself. Let someone else know about it. Call them up. Write a note. Text someone a verse that was special to you. Because that will make it more special, not just for you, but even to the one that you share it with. Like Andrew, your desire should be to share your personal conviction about Jesus when you hear from Him personally. Again, just like He told his brother Simon there in verse 41, we have found the Messiah. He was putting two and two together. He was listening about Jesus being the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And then he's bringing back his Sabbath school lessons about the Messiah. And he says, this is Him. This is the one. He is the anointed one. That's the Hebrew is Messiah. Greek is Christ. He is the anointed one that God has chosen to take away not just the sin of the world, but my sin as well. And you know, I think this is probably what they were seeking for all along. This is what they were searching for. When Jesus says, what are you seeking? This was it. So in spite of these men being of great strength, again, as fishermen, both Andrew and Simon, they were also men of great sensitivity to the gospel of the kingdom. You know, sometimes you may come across someone that seems rather gruff, someone strong, someone that seems like, you know, they've been living outside in the world for so long, and well, this could be physical strength, or maybe they're just worldly individuals. But you know, sometimes when God speaks to their heart, they are the most sensitive individuals. Because you can't judge a book by its cover. Remember what the Lord says. Don't look on the outward appearance. Because man looks on the outward appearance, but where does the Lord look? On the heart. God can prepare the soil of anybody's heart to be sensitive to the truths of the gospel, to be sensitive to the gospel of the kingdom. And so here, Andrew, after hearing the witness of John the Baptist, after receiving this welcome of Jesus Christ himself, Andrew was now convinced that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and he is the one that they were looking for all along. So Andrew finds his brother, tells him about Jesus. But Andrew wasn't the only one. If you look back at verse 41, in verse 41 we are told that he first findeth his brother. Now there's a couple of ways of looking at this. Probably the best way of looking at this was not that it was the first thing that he did. Because it wasn't the first thing he did. The first thing he did was he followed Jesus. But probably this first is related to the other one that was there with Jesus. He was only the first one to find someone close to him and tell them about Jesus. So it wasn't that Andrew was the only one. He was the first one to go find his brother. This other one probably did too. There's a lot who believe that this other man, who goes unmentioned, was actually the writer of this gospel. John, the son of Zebedee, who wrote these very words. And if you remember, all throughout the book of John, he never mentions himself by name. We only know or classify this as the gospel of John based on history and tradition. He never mentions himself by name. And yet, he is intimately familiar with the details of this event. He talks about the hour of the day. He talks about some of the key details that only an eyewitness would be able to share. And so after Andrew found Simon, he was the first one to go find his brother to tell him about Jesus. More than likely, John, too, secondly, found his brother James to tell him about Jesus as well. They both had found the Lord Jesus, whom their souls so long had craved. And that's why they didn't just keep it to themselves. They wanted to share it with the ones closest to them. But what did they do? It doesn't just say they found their brothers. It doesn't just say that Andrew told Simon about Jesus. But then in verse 42, it says that he brought him to Jesus. He brought him. He said, come with me. It wasn't just enough to hear him, but to see him and to actually feel him and to know him like Andrew did. And so Andrew does this because he knew and experienced firsthand the care of Jesus Christ. Again, Andrew, the word brought can also be translated led. Andrew led his brother to Jesus. Maybe he grabbed him by the hand. He said, you got to see this. You got to come. You got to hear this one. But I wonder if this might have even been in Andrew's mind from the very beginning. Remember back in verse 38 when Jesus asked, what are you seeking? And then they asked Jesus, where dwellest thou? I think Andrew already knew that he could find his answers to his questions in Jesus. And he thought, if I can find out where Jesus is, I can go get my brother. Because he needs what this is. He needs what this man can provide. He didn't just want to meet Jesus and keep it to himself. He wanted to bring those closest to him to Christ. And that is what it means. And that is what it takes to follow Christ. A personal determination to respond to the commission that God gives every one of us to go, find, tell, and bring others to Jesus Christ. To find others as Jesus found you. To tell others as others have told you. To lead others to Christ, even as someone once led you to Christ. And you know, we ought to have this goal because John 6:37, Jesus himself says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now, I know sometimes we are reticent to do this because of fear. Fear of man, fear of what we say, fear of this, that, or the other. But Andrew had no such fear because he longed for his brother to know his Savior. And if we really believe that Christ can save anyone, if we really believe that Christ can save even the strongest, roughest kind of people, even like these fishermen, won't we do that? This is what Jesus has called and commissioned all of us to do. to share the word of Christ with others, to share the word of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that Christ is the one who died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This is what the Messiah came to do, to die for our sin, to be buried in a tomb, to rise from the dead. And whosoever believeth in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's our message. But not only that message, but just the message in the word of God's grace. In Colossians 3:16, Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." In other words, just telling the gospel is not enough. You also need to tell people about the word of Christ that you find throughout the Scriptures. On Sunday nights, we've been exploring how Christ is not just in the New Testament, He's in the Old Testament. And so you tell people about the Lord. You tell people about what He's been teaching you. You tell people about what you've learned from Him. And you can do that in various ways. Not just in word, but also, Paul says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, like we just sang, in hymns, in spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We need a renewed determination, as Andrew and John had, to bring someone and lead someone to Jesus. Just think of what Jesus can do for and with a person that you bring to Him, even as He did with Simon, Andrew's brother. You know, sometimes you wonder. I like this quote from F.F. Bruce. It's there on your message guide. It's a good reminder. No one can foresee, when He brings a man or woman to Jesus, what Jesus will make of that person. No one can foresee, when He brings a man or woman to Jesus, what Jesus will make of that person. Think about that Sunday school teacher. I believe it was up in Chicago, that was teaching the Word of God to a student. And that student's name was Dwight L. Moody. And he led Dwight L. Moody to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't know what the Lord was going to do with that man and how God would use that evangelist to spread the gospel to people all around the world. And many people can go back to their own heritage of faith and identify how Dwight L. Moody led their grandfather or great-grandfather or great-grandmother to Christ. And that heritage of faith was passed down to them as well. No one can foresee, when He brings a man or woman to Jesus, what Jesus will make of that person. But Jesus does, even as Jesus Himself saw what He could make of Andrew's brother. And that leads us to the fourth thing that it means and that it takes to follow Jesus. And that is a change. A change by Christ. And it's a change that is based on exclusively the work of Jesus Christ in your heart and in your life. It's like the change that Jesus Himself predicted would take place in the life of Andrew's brother, Simon. Look at the last part of verse 42. When Jesus beheld him, so Andrew grabs his brother, brings him to Jesus. When Jesus sees him, He says, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, a stone. You see, when Simon came to Jesus, it didn't take Jesus by surprise. He knew He was coming. I'm not totally sure if Andrew would have said, "Hey, I've got this brother. You know, he really needs it more than I do, probably. But you got to listen to him. You got to talk to him." But He identified Simon as who he was. He's the omniscient God. He knows everything about us. Come and see a man who knows everything that we've ever done. Thou art Simon. Simon here was a man known for his unstable and impetuous nature. That's the kind of man he was. He was the one later on in life who would ask Jesus, as he saw Jesus walking in the water, "Hey, call out to me so I can walk on the water with you." None of the other disciples did that. Just Peter. Peter was also the one when Jesus offered him to wash his feet. Remember what Peter said? "No, Lord." He actually said no to the Lord. "No, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet." And then, of course, impetuous as he is, when Jesus said, "Well, if I don't wash your feet, then you don't have anything to do with me." Then he says, "No, Lord, then don't just wash my feet, wash all of me." Again, just kind of impetuous in what he said and what he thought. Simon is also the one, when he saw Jesus after his resurrection on the seashore, he threw himself overboard just to get to him as fast as he possibly can, probably without even thinking. That was Peter, and Jesus already knew this about him. Even before he came, he knew everything about this man. But coming to Jesus would change him completely and from the inside out. And this is what it takes to be a follower of Jesus Christ. A willingness to let Christ change us into who He wants us to be. To change us after the pattern of His own will, after His own person. And that's why we see here that Jesus would change him completely in his character. When Jesus said, "Thou shalt be called Cephas," it was more than just a prediction that, oh, we're all going to call you a stone, Peter. That's going to be how you're known from now on. You're going to be the Apostle Peter. It wasn't just a name change. It was a prediction about the complete change and renovation of his character. That unstable, impetuous man known as Peter would be known as a rock. And not because of his own strength as a fisherman, not just because of his own stability, but because of Christ's. But not only would Jesus change his character, he would also change his calling. Because he would not be called Cephas because of his own might or strength as a fisherman, but because of the strength that he would receive, which he would desperately need in his new calling in life, which was to be a fisher of men. You see, a little bit later, as we see in the gospel, in the other gospels, Jesus will call them to ministry. This is the call to faith. The call to ministry happens a little bit later when they're around the Sea of Galilee. But Peter knew that his life was going to change. How much change has there been in our lives and in your life since you've decided to follow Jesus? How much difference is there between you and the world? Has Christ changed you? This too is what it means and what it takes to follow Him. A personal dependence and trust in the change that only Christ can make in your heart and in your life. And that's why we need to depend on these truths. Jesus knows you best, even better than you know yourself. And that's why Jesus also knows what's best for you, even more than you know yourself. And that's why when we depend on Him and the change that He will make, "Lord, do what you will to me." You can be confident of this very thing, Paul says, confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you, just like He did in Peter, to change you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, He's going to finish it. He's going to make you into what He wants you to be. And that is what it means to believe in Christ and to follow Jesus, just as these two men did. And there's going to be a few others here in the next day, as we see next Sunday. But this is what it will and should like in your own life as a follower of Christ. Ask yourself, is there an ongoing commitment to Christ in your life? Is there ongoing communion with Christ in your relationship with Him? Is there a fulfilling of God's calling in your life to be the light and the salt that He's called you to be? And is there a change? A change that only Christ can make in your heart and in your life. Do you see this? When Andrew and John first followed Jesus, they had no idea where it would take them. I think sometimes we live our Christian lives with a certain predictability. It wasn't predictable for Andrew or John or Simon Peter or James or anyone else. But they knew that as long as they could abide with Jesus, and Jesus would abide with them, no matter where He led them, they would be content. And may that be our heart's desire. To just see where Jesus abides. And of course, He abides with His people. But as He abides with us and we abide in Him, let us be content. No matter what trial we have to go through, no matter where we have to move, no matter where we have to live, no matter what we have to do, be content with just abiding in Him. And that's why we can abide in Him, because of that wonderful, gracious invitation that the Lord gave us. And we ought to apply it to our lives on a daily basis when He says, "Come and see." Again, present tense, keep on coming. Don't turn back. Don't grow weary. Keep on coming. Keep on coming. Keep on coming, and you will see things that you would have never imagined that you will see. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Father, I thank you again for this tremendous lesson of what it takes and what it means to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that you will work in each one of our hearts to see where that commitment, where that communion, where that calling, Lord, even where that change has lapsed in our lives. Because, Lord, we know that there's still more work for you to do in us. And there is still more work for you to do through us. And so, Father, I pray that this morning you will speak to each one of our hearts and to see if we are still following after that gracious welcome, that gracious invitation that Jesus gave to those disciples to just come and see. Or perhaps, Lord, we're still at that other stage where we're still wondering what we're even searching for. We're still wondering what we're looking for. We're still wondering what we're living for. We're still wondering what the purpose is. And we're so distracted from what really matters. We're so distracted from the truth. We're so distracted from living for you and following after you. But Lord, when all of those cares are stripped away, who have we in heaven but you? And who on earth should we desire but you? Oh, Father, I pray that we will once again hear this gracious call of Christ to keep on coming, to keep on following, because we will see things that we've never even imagined to see. And Lord, I pray that you will renew that commitment in our hearts and lives, even this day, no matter where we are, no matter what stage we're on in this journey. Oh, Father, help us to be renewed in our commitment to you, in our desire for communion, fellowship with you, to answer that call and commission, Lord, to go and find and tell and bring others to you. But then, Lord, just to let you change our lives. Oh, Lord, see if there be any wicked way in me. Oh, Lord, I pray that you will make us more and more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray, oh, Lord, that you will use this message in our hearts. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.